How many of you have been blessed by this series on prayer? I know I certainly have, and I pray we will continue to be blessed, not just to know about prayer, but to be people of prayer, and that God's house, as Jesus said, will be a house of prayer. So, let's just kind of have a quick review of what it is we learned in the first few messages. In the first message that Pastor Peter gave, it was simply this: unleash God's power, pray. Do you remember our exercise? You remember this? Okay, let's all do it together. Now, this is not just a physical exercise. It's a reminder of the posture of our heart. That in when we pray, Jesus said, we begin how? Our Father, who is in heaven, holy be your name. It's an amazing relationship. Okay, you can put your hands down. It's an amazing relationship made possible only by His Son, Jesus. That God is our Father, but He's not just our Father in the sense that we can be chummy-chummy with Him, but He's a holy God. He's a victorious, exalted King. And so we should approach Him in the proper manner. And then the next message was, surrender your needs through prayer, just like a child. Look at how this child in this picture is exuding with confidence as he just, you know, in abandon, just lets his father catch him, knowing that his father will do exactly that. And we learned in this message that we have needs, then we should bring them before God. You and I need provision. Give us this day our daily bread. You and I need pardon. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we need protection. Lead us not into temptation, but protect us from the evil one. And finally, the last message we heard on that is to persevere in prayer. And personally, I learned that there are at least two things that will compel us to persevere in prayer and not give up. One is who God is, and the other is what His promises are. I hope you still remember, and in case you don't, I hope we recall exactly what God taught us through those messages. What will keep us persevering in prayer is who God is and His promises. Of course, one of the sub-lessons there is, how can we know the God of the Word unless we know the Word of God? Make it your personal challenge to read through His Word cover to cover this year and every year thereafter. Now, again, the series is about unleashing God's power through prayer. These words, God's power, these are big words. It's a big phrase. When you hear the words God's power, let me ask you, what comes into your mind when you hear the words God's power? It's very possible that when you hear the words God's power, the first thing that comes into your mind is, say, the creation of the universe. The Bible tells us that God created this entire universe, everything that we can see, and even things that we don't see. He created them out of nothing, out of the breath of His mouth. So you tell me, what kind of power is necessary to make that happen? I cannot wrap my head around it. So when we say, Jesus, what a powerful name it is, we don't even know the half of it. It's a power that is beyond our understanding. Or maybe another expression you believe of God's power are the miracles that Jesus performed. The stilling of the storm, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, Him walking on water, and many other things. All of these are expressions of God's power. But I submit to you this morning that there is a very special expression of God's power that perhaps we sometimes forget or don't realize. And I'd like to say this morning that one of the greatest expressions of God's power is His grace. Everybody say grace. That's why we sang that song. His grace was, how did we describe it? His grace was what? Amazing grace. One of the expressions of God's power, probably one of the greatest expressions, is His grace. So what is grace? And why is it important to everyone in this room today and anyone who's watching online? Why is this so vital and crucial to you and to me? Well, let me show you a definition of grace. And Pastor Peter has used this a number of times in the past. Let's all read this together, shall we? Grace is the unmerited favor of God that saves us and gives us the desire and the power to do His will. So notice the definition. By the way, this is all based on the Bible. Okay? First of all, it's unmerited. We do not deserve it. By definition, grace is not something we deserve. But what does grace do? The grace of God in particular. First of all, it saves us. It saves us from the penalty of our sin. It saves us from being who we used to be and makes us a new person in Christ. And over and above that, grace gives us the desire and the power to do His will. Because left to ourselves, we will have no desire to do God's will. Whose will we desire to do? Ours. And even if we, and without grace, even if we were to say, I want to do God's will, without His power at work in us, we will be helpless to do it and we will fail every single time. Where in the Bible do you find this, that grace gives us the desire and the power to do His will? It's here. Paul wrote it in Philippians. He said, so then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice the phrase work out. It's not work for your salvation. His audience is already composed of people who are saved by faith, by grace in Jesus Christ. He's now talking about working out. The phrase work out means to show the conclusion decisively. That's what it means. It basically saying, prove that we are true believers, true followers of Jesus by living out the inward transformation that He made in each of us. And with fear and trembling, meaning with a proper view of God, just like the way we started, our Father, holy be your name, your kingdom come, you're the King of heaven, you're the King of everything you've made, with fear and trembling. And then He says, for it is God who is at work in you both to will, the desire, and to work, the doing, for His good pleasure. So do we need the grace of God? Amen. That's right. So that's what we're talking about this morning. And in relation to prayer, what is the connection? Our message today is this. Our final message on unleashing God's power by praying. It's unleash God's power. What is it? Pray with humility. Now, some of you might be thinking, it sounds kind of redundant. Isn't it automatic that when we pray, it's always with humility? Or is it possible that when we pray, we do not actually pray with humility? Well, let's find out. We read the scripture earlier today, and we're going to go back to that story. Story about these two men. Pharisee, tax collector. What can we learn from this parable that Jesus taught, and how does it apply to you and me today? And what does it have to do with praying with, what did we say? Humility. Let's find out and discover together. Unleash God's power, pray with humility. We'll have three sections to our message today. The first one is the poison of pride. The second is the posture of humility. And finally, we'll talk about what we started talking about, the power of grace. The power of grace you and I all need. We will perish. We will be utterly lost apart from the power of the grace of God. But let's talk about the first thing, the poison of pride. You know, I did a little research about poisons. And I discovered that there are poisons, the most effective, well, I don't want to say effective, but the deadliest poisons. I won't tell you which ones because it might give you ideas, okay? But some of the deadliest poisons known to humanity, they don't kill right away. They're slow acting. And the person who has ingested the poison doesn't even realize he did, because you can hardly detect any symptoms. The symptoms can be mistaken for, you know, anything else, having a fever or whatever it is, but they don't know they're already slowly dying. Pride is like that. It's slowly killing us, but we don't even realize it. And so let's go now to the parable, our passage for today. Luke 18, verse 9, he, Jesus, also told this parable. By the way, he told a parable before this. This was part of one of our previous messages. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Notice the specific audience. He told this parable to some people, it was really meant for them, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What does the word righteous mean? The word righteous means having the right standing before God. In other words, being okay with God, being acceptable to God. So apparently, in that time, and in this world today, and maybe even in this room, there are people who think they are okay with God. But the truth is, they're not. They think they're okay with God because of their religiosity, because of their charitable works, or even the fact that they avoid major sin in their life. I remember my own example. I thought I was okay with God. I didn't commit any major sin. Major, yeah, but not major. You know, and as far as I'm concerned, I was a religious guy, maybe even above average religious for the typical Filipino male. But when I came to my first Bible study and I was asked an amazing question that I never thought I'd be asked before. And that question was, if you died today, are you absolutely sure you would go to heaven? You know, I'm an insurance guy. I was an insurance guy for 3 decades of my life. Almost half my life. And I'm used to asking people questions. If you died tonight, of course the question is, how would your family get along without you? But then the tables were turned that evening when the Bible study leader asked me, if you died tonight. I said, this sounds familiar. If you died tonight, are you absolutely sure you would go to heaven? And for all my seeming self-righteousness, and for all of my religious education over so many years, I could not answer yes. And even if I did answer yes, it would have been the wrong answer because it would have been for the wrong reason. Now let me ask you, how do we know if a person is self-righteous? Jesus gave us the clue. Viewed others with contempt. The word contempt here means parang baliwala, like you're nothing, you don't exist. Can I ask a question? Is it possible for Christians to view others with contempt? What do you think? Yeah, unfortunately, I believe it's possible. For example, how can Christians view others with contempt? What about when we think we are superior to other Christians in terms of our Bible knowledge, our theological system? Or what about something even more common? Do we view others with contempt when we refuse to forgive? Or refuse to ask for forgiveness? Or do we view others with contempt when we look down on people who don't know Jesus instead of having compassion on them? You know, how many times have Christians actually looked upon people who don't know Jesus and they say, how can they keep doing that religious practice? Don't they know that that's against what the Bible says? And we forget, Once upon a time, you and I didn't have a clue what the Bible said, and we were religious and doing everything wrong. So is it possible for Christians to view others with contempt? I believe so. And so this message is for everyone. Let's continue. Verse 10, he says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and other tax collector. Now remember, this is a parable. A parable is a story with a spiritual lesson. And many times in parables, we will see what we call irony, something that you and I don't expect. In parables, just like this one, there is a reversal at the end, a twist. Do you like stories with a twist at the end? You know, like murder mystery? Oh, I thought the butler was the murderer. It turns out it's the husband. Wow, amazing twist at the end. This parable has a twist. This parable has an irony. But you see, when Jesus began the parable, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Immediately, I'm sure he got the audience's attention, because these are two of probably the most familiar personalities in Jewish society that day. And I believe that this is what was probably going on in people's, in the listeners' minds. How did they view these two people? The way people viewed them back then is as follows. The Pharisees were religious leaders, very powerful, very influential. They were very strict in knowing and following the law. Not only the written law, but even the oral law, which they, you know, added on to that. And so in that sense, they were highly respected. And perhaps in people's minds when they heard, going to the temple to pray, a Pharisee, well, if anyone knows prayer, it must be the Pharisee. That probably was what was going on through people's minds. Now what about the other guy, the tax collector, the contrabida? Tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Romans. Romans were they dominated Jewish society. They were, you know, they held them captive. They were oppressive, including their taxes were very oppressive. So tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman government to collect taxes. And they collected, this was the problem, they collected more taxes than required and they kept the excess. So there was corruption in their midst, just like the Roman government was corrupt. Now, collecting taxes is legit. There are people even today who collect taxes from us. And that's why when the tax collectors went to John the Baptist, he said, you just collect what you're required, not more. But these guys were getting more and pocketing the difference. And so, they were viewed as traitors to their fellow Jews. And so what must have been going on in the minds of the listeners is, what in the world would a tax collector know about prayer? Obviously, only the Pharisee knew. The tax collector, he shouldn't even be there. But let's look at the rest of the parable. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. The word stood implies standing firm with confidence. So that was the stance, the posture of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and was praying this. Now this is really funny. Praying this to himself. Only we and Jesus know that this guy was praying to himself. He thought he was praying to God. I mean, look at the start of his prayer. He started out, well, God, I thank you. Oh, very good. Praying with thanksgiving. We always teach that, right? Always thank God when you pray. Thank God in advance. So he started off seemingly okay. Then he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even you, this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Ladies and gentlemen, we all went to basic arithmetic. How many I's do you see in his prayer? Letter I. How many? What is the middle letter of the word pride? Is that a coincidence? I don't know. Look, I thank you. I am not like him. I fast. I pay tithes. My goodness. And so he was so confident that he was not committing any of these major, major sins, right? At the same time, he was very proud about what he did. And he said, I fast twice a week, which is more than what they were required. By the way, there's nothing wrong with fasting. Again, I want to remind all of us, prayer and fasting should be part of our lifestyle. Every Friday, 12 to 1, pray o'clock, join us for fasting and prayer every Friday lunchtime. Is that okay? Okay, it's okay with 6 people. I can tell you which one they are. Just joking. And of course, tithing. Absolutely, we teach that as well based on the Bible, tithing and giving. But the problem with the Pharisee was where? It was in his heart. That's where the problem was. So again, the question is it possible to pray with pride? Is it possible? Oh, but you're saying, I'm not a Pharisee. Let's see. Is it possible to pray with pride? I would say yes, and here are some examples. Yes, we pray with pride when we pray mechanically and mindlessly. You know, Jesus said, the Bible says, repetitive, mindless prayers do not impress God. They may impress the person next to you, but they don't impress God. If we pray as if it were a chore, dragging my feet, you know, so I can tell my D group leader I had my quiet time this morning. Or when we pray to earn points with God, you know, God gave us all the points we need to be right with Him when He gave us the righteousness of Jesus. Because that's the only way we can be right with God. Jesus had all the points you and I ever needed. And that's why it's grace. Or what about when we pray, expecting to get the answers we want based on the good things we have done? Now, folks, you and I may not consciously say this to God. We may not say, Lord, you have to answer my prayer because of what I did. But in the back of our heads and in the depths of our hearts, that could be our attitude. Or when we complain about other people's offenses, just like the Pharisee did, without examining and confessing our own. Our eyes are so open to the sins of others, but we're blind to our own. And finally, we pray with the wrong or selfish motives. Let me focus on these last two. What sins do we ignore, justify, or rationalize? Again, this is based on respectable sins. Of course, pride we already talked about. What about discontentment and thanklessness? Do we complain? Do we complain a lot? Or what about selfishness? Do we think of ourselves before others? Or what about lack of self-control, the things we eat, the things we watch? What about impatience, irritability? And you know where you see this a lot? Two places. One is behind the wheel, and the other one is at home. As a matter of fact, it gets even worse. Anger, rage, losing one's temper. What about judgmentalism? We look at a person and we say, you know, just like the judge, I therefore conclude, without giving the person the benefit of the doubt. What about envy, jealousy? God, why him and not me? Sins of the tongue. Have we hurt people with the things we've said? Maybe too many times to count. What about worldliness? Claiming we are followers of Jesus, but our everyday life, especially Monday to Friday, in business, at school, has no contrast to the rest of the world. Far be it from us, my brothers and sisters, that somebody will come up to us one day and say, oh, you're a Christian pala? In Tagalog, hindi halata. In English, ano yan? It does not show. Mas maganda yung hindi halata. Mas masakit. Right? Okay, so there are sins that you and I ignore, but we're quick to look at the sins of it. What about praying with the wrong motives? Let's look at what James wrote. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? So the mere fact that there are quarrels among believers already tells us there's pride in the middle of everything. And then he says, so what's the problem? you lust and do not have. Now, lust here doesn't necessarily mean like the desire for sexual pleasure, ungodly sexual pleasure. It could be just an ardent desire for something you can't or don't have. So you commit murder. Again, murder may not be literal murder. Jesus said that if you hate or you're angry with your brother, that's already equivalent to murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Now, what does this have to do with our prayer life? How does pride affect our prayer life? Two ways. It says here, you do not have because you do not ask. Pride will rob us of prayerfulness because pride will dictate to us, you solve the problem yourself. And so we try to manipulate people, we try to manipulate situations, we rely on our money, our contacts, our previous experience, our position, whether in the company or in the home. We try to do things on our own power. Prayerlessness. We make prayer the last resort. When all of these things don't work, oh, Lord, help me. The other way that pride affects our prayer life is this. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. For example, someone may say, Lord, allow me to marry this man or this woman because he or she will make me complete. Now that can be sincere, but it may not still be the right motive. You know, our amazing communications team in CCF, they made a research that one of the biggest epidemics in this world, actually even before COVID, and not only in the Western world, but even here, in Southeast Asia, and certainly in the Philippines, it's an epidemic of loneliness. Despite our connections in social media, we are now more disconnected from people than we ever have before, and we lack community. And that's why it's so important not just to be part of God's family physically here in church, but to be part of a small group. Now, you can join online. That's fine. That's legit. But the point is, we were born for relationships. Relationship with God through Jesus and relationship with one another. And if that is your prayer, I empathize with you because I understand what it means to be lonely. I think you know what I'm talking about. In 2 months' time, it will be 3 years since my late wife Agnes went to be with Jesus. So if you feel lonely today, I empathize with you. But can I also encourage you? Two things that the Lord has been teaching me over these last almost 3 years. Number one, I might feel lonely at times, but I am never alone because Jesus is right there. So if you feel lonely today, you take that loneliness to Jesus. But you declare before His presence that you believe, even if you may not feel His presence at that moment, you say, Lord, I declare and I believe. Because of who you are, because of the promise of your word, you are here with me now. The second thing the Lord has taught me is that I am complete in Jesus. If you have Jesus today, my friend, wherever you are, whoever you are, if you have Jesus, you have everything. Nothing wrong with getting married, okay? Don't get me wrong. If you do get married and that's God's will, bonus na lang yon. But with Jesus, we are what? Complete. Hallelujah. Give Him the praise. So we're talking about the poison of pride. Okay, let me just kind of wrap up in a short while that first point of ours. How serious is pride? You know, again, we may dismiss it and say, you know, we saw it under the list of respectable sins. But can I just show you how serious pride really is? Let me show you this passage from Isaiah 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, I know there's some debate about what this passage is really talking about, but many, and I think maybe most commentators will agree, it has a double application. One is towards the king of Babylon, who was full of pride, but the other one is actually talking about Satan. It says here, what was the problem of Satan? He wanted to take God's place. That's basically it. He says, I will ascend to the heaven. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. No wonder the very first temptation ever to Eve and to Adam in that order was, your eyes will be opened and you, what did the serpent say? You will be like God. And that has been the problem of mankind ever since. The bottom line is, we want to be God in our life. That's our problem. And so, folks, when you think about this, pride is no small thing. The antithesis of pride is Jesus. When he washed the feet of his disciples, and of course, ultimately, when he gave his life on the cross. But let me just share with you a simple insight that I guess sobering is an understatement. And this is it. We are most like Jesus when we are humble, but we are most like Satan when we're proud. State it as it is. That's the truth. And you don't need to answer this question because I know what your answer will be. Between them, who would you like to be like? Who would you want to be like? Of course, we want to be like Jesus. So is pride a serious thing? Absolutely. How many of you here today, you were already born in 1985? 1985? Let's see. Okay, 1985. In Tagalog, tao na kayo nun. In English, you were already a human. This doesn't sound right. 1985, okay. That was the year my eldest child was born. Why am I asking you about that? How many of you remember this event? We are the world. You remember that song? Okay, even if you weren't born in 1985, maybe your father was, I don't know, whatever. But you, okay. Be humble, be willing to reveal your age, okay? How many of these people do you recognize? All of them, oh my goodness. Ray Charles, Stevie Wonder, Michael Jackson, Diana Ross, The Boss, Bruce Springsteen, Paul Simon. Even I was there, look. I was 20, no, that's Billy Joel. I mean, just Harry Belafonte. I mean, just look at the amazing crowd. And they came together after the American Music Awards. They all trooped to this secret location to record that amazing wonder hit, We Are the World. Now, if you were the organizer, Quincy Jones and company, what would be your greatest challenge? Is it their musical talent? Of course not. These guys were all superstars. You know what was their greatest challenge? The spelling is E-G-O. Oh. It's not even their schedules. Yeah, that was a challenge. But their biggest challenge would have been ego. Who will be the one to sing the solos? Who will not sing the solo? Hala! You know what they did? Even before all of the artists came, they posted a sign on the door that said, not exactly this, but something very similar. Leave your ego at the door. Folks, when you and I come for worship, for prayer, even in our personal quiet time, leave your ego at the door. Pray with humility. And let's all do ourselves the favor. When we go back out the door, leave your ego there. Don't pick it up again. Amen? Leave your ego at the door. The poison of pride. Let's continue. We'll now talk about the posture of humility. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Even the physical posture was very different. And you know, I just can imagine the people listening to this parable. It's like, wow, what a twist. And it says here, he was standing some distance away because he knew, societally speaking, he was an outcast. Was even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven. More important to him, rather than being an outcast to his fellow Jews, was the way he knew he had offended God. And so he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast as a sign of genuine remorse, basically saying, Lord, I am the problem. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, and it is my heart that's the problem. And that's the kind of humility that you and I need to come with before God. And this is what he said. This is the only thing he could say. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And this word merciful, it's an amazing word because it actually means to make, get ready for this, okay? I'm not trying to impress you, but to make propitiation for, and the word propitiation means to satisfy divine wrath on sin. So what was the implication of the Pharisees, of the tax collector's prayer? The implication of his prayer when he said, God, be merciful to me, he said, God, I can do nothing to undo my sin. I can do nothing to pay for what I've done. I can do nothing to make myself right before you. I need you to be the one to save me. That is the implication of his prayer. For example, when you go to 1 John chapter 4, it explains it quite well. It says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God knew there was no other solution. Jesus prayed, Lord God, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew there was no other way. He said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other solution to your sin and mine but Jesus. And the implication is this divine wrath. You know, earlier we talked about the power of God, how he made the universe out of nothing. Imagine the power of his wrath. And that wrath towards sin was vented on Jesus on the cross. In full force, no holding back. And he took it all upon himself because only his sacrifice would be acceptable to the Father. And he did it because he loved you, because he loved me. Let's look at a few more examples about praying with humility and how they apply to us. I think you recognize probably what this picture, the story that this picture is depicting. We'll go to Mark chapter 5. It says, a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. Would you say that this woman was in a desperate situation? Physically, she was. She was so sick, and even financially, she was broke because she'd spent everything she had, and whatever the doctors tried to do just didn't work. And then she heard about Jesus, and she went up to him, but it says, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. In his mind, this is what she was saying. If I just touch his garments, I will get well. You know, not all of our prayers need to be expertly scripted. Sometimes they may not even sound like prayers. But this was the cry of her heart. Jesus, You don't have to say anything to me. You don't even have to look at me. I just want to touch your garments, and I know I will get well. What a desperate cry from a humble heart. And you know what happened? Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And Jesus looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling. I mean, imagine how broken this person was. You would think she would jump for joy and say, Jesus, look at what you've done for me. But even as Jesus was looking around, she was in fear and trembling. She was just so overwhelmed by the grace that came upon her that day. And aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. You know the amazing thing? Jesus said, your faith has made you well. That phrase, made you well, in Greek, sozo, where we get the word soter, where we get the English word savior. And again, I'm not trying to impress you. That's where we get the term soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Meaning to say, your faith has saved you. Today, you have not just been healed from your hemorrhaging in your body, but today, you have been healed in your soul. And I believe we will see this woman in heaven. What's the principle? Praying with humility admits our total dependence on God. Absolute. Not 99.9. 100% dependent on God. That's what we mean when we pray with humility. Now, you don't need to be someone who is in a seemingly desperate situation to pray with humility. We should learn to pray with humility in every situation, whatever our status in life. Look, for example, at the example of King Solomon. Now, Solomon had just become king in place of his father David. Look at his prayer in 1 Kings 3. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. Now, that's not literally like he was 5 years old. We're not exactly sure. Some say maybe 20. But the point is, in comparison, in recognition of the tremendous responsibility that has been given him by the grace of God, he says, Lord, as I look at what the responsibility you've given me, I feel like I'm a 5-year-old. I can't do this without you. And so he says, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. In other words, Lord, I'm helpless. I will utterly fail on day one being king without you. So give your servant an understanding heart. Understanding means hearing. And you and I, part of the things you and I need to pray is to have a hearing heart. So that when we sit down with the Lord during our quiet time or as we go through our day, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to be filled with your spirit. I want to know where you want to take me, what you want me to do next, how you want me to talk to this person, and so on and so forth. Give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What was the response of God to Solomon? Very clear. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. Would you like to have that confidence that when you pray, it is pleasing in the sight of the Lord? Wow. What's our message today? Pray with humility. Behold, I have done according to your words. Wow, that by itself is like, woo. But, you know that phrase, but wait, there's more? That's not originally mine. That's actually from the Bible. Look, behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. I have also given you what you have not asked. Oh, diba? But wait, there's more. Both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. How many of you realize you need wisdom? Folks, you and I need wisdom more than we realize. Sometimes we think we need wisdom only when there's a problem. But you know, in all humility, I share with you, what the Lord has taught me over decades in walking with Him. Even like sitting down to respond to an email, write a letter, or even respond to a text. Lord, what do you want me to say? I don't want to say anything that will displease you. It's not according to your will. Lord, teach me what words I should say. Or even things like, I had a backpack that I had been using for many, many years. It has traveled with me all over the place, from my home to my office, here in CCF, even to other parts of the world. And sometime late last year, it finally gave way. And it could not be repaired. It didn't make sense to, you know, to have it repaired. So I said, Lord, is it time to buy a new backpack? Apparently, yeah, okay. So I was with a friend of mine, somebody I was, I'm helping mentor, also from CCF. And when we got to the mall, I said, bro, let's stop and let's pray. And I said, Lord, if you'd like me to buy a new backpack, will you please help me find one that's sturdy, affordable, and that will serve me well for a long time? And he was surprised. But now he's learning to pray the same way, even for seemingly small things. And so, long story short, of course, we did our part, looked at the price and all of that. But I'm just saying that we need God's guidance more than we realize. Even in everyday things, we need to learn to pray with humility. Let me just share with you an example of one of our members. His name is Joe. That's his real name. And there was a time that Joe was already a Christian. This happened 6 years ago. He was already a Christian. He was with CCF. But Joe was going through a crisis because he had prayed for something and he, in his mind, God did not answer the prayer. So he felt really bad. He felt really lost. He wanted to quit. Whatever he was doing for God, he wanted to quit the faith and so forth. And so he came to worship here, this again, 6 years ago before the pandemic. And he was sitting literally in the upper balcony in that side in the chair that's like a solo chair. You know what I'm saying? Wala po siyang katabi. It's like some of the chairs we have here towards the end. So he had that chair all to himself. And he sat there during the worship service and he said, Lord, I need to hear from you. Because I really want to quit. I'm so disappointed. I'm so disillusioned. Now, by the grace of God, by His divine coincidence, I was speaking that Sunday, and I was speaking about prayer. And at that, and he told me when he was telling me this story, you know, throughout most of the message, it wasn't making any impact on him. Okay, thanks for the encouragement. But anyway, but towards the latter part of the message, I said, folks, let's learn how to pray through Scripture. And so I said, let's look at Romans 8:28, right? And I said, let's pretend that we're going to pray. Now, I didn't know Joe. I didn't know what his problem was. I didn't even know he was in the room. So this is all God. This is all Holy Spirit, okay? So I said, I said, let's say today we're going to pray for Joe. Joe was sitting up there. I didn't know, but God knew. And I even said, Joe, if you're in this room, wherever you are, we're going to pray for you. You think that got his attention? Absolutely. And so Romans 8:28, and so we were praying. We were learning to pray through Scripture. Said, Lord, we pray for Joe, and we pray that you will show him that whatever is happening in his life, you will use it for good. And Joe said, I heard from God. And up to this day, he's serving God with all of his heart because God spoke to him. Because he was praying with humility, it unleashed the power of God, the grace in his life. Let's end here. The power of grace. James also says this. He gives a greater grace. Other translation says, He gives more and more and more grace. The Amplified Version says, He gives more and more grace for us to desire and to fulfill His will in our lives. Remember the definition of grace earlier. He gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't want God to oppose me. And I love it that He gives grace to the humble. And so one of the things he's taught me to pray, even a long time ago, is, Lord, help me to just humble myself so that you don't have to be the one to humble me. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So how does our parable end? I tell you, this man went to his house justified. This man meaning the tax collector. This man went to his house justified rather than the other. So you can imagine the reaction of the audience. What a twist. This is more than an Alfred Hitchcock movie, if you still remember what that means. This man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. When the tax collector prayed, be merciful to me, we discovered it meant, Lord, I need you to fix my sin because I can't fix it myself. I need you to provide the solution. The word justified here is also very important. It means declared by God as not guilty, based on the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed through faith in him. What does this mean? I've mentioned this before. Without Jesus, you and I, our spiritual bank account, as it were, is completely empty. And even if we try to fill that spiritual bank account with our own efforts, it will never be enough. All have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. But when Jesus paid that price on the cross, and we put our faith in him for salvation and in him alone, his perfect righteousness, his sinless, unblemished righteousness was credited to our spiritual account. And that's what it means to be justified. And so Jesus was saying, this man went home justified. Just like that woman, your faith has saved you. What does it look like when a person prays in humility and goes home justified before God? Let me share a few stories. First, let me tell you about a man named James. Now, that's not his real picture. By the way, that picture earlier was not Joe either. But James is his real name. James is a Jewish scientist. Let me tell you some of his achievements and credentials. James has a PhD in organic chemistry. He's acclaimed as one of the top 50 influential minds globally. He has over 650 research publications to his name. He's recognized as the Research and Development Magazine Scientist of the Year. He was part of the National Academy of Inventors and a member of the American Association for the Advancement of Science, and he personally holds more than 120 patents. Is this a smart guy? Absolutely. But when you listen to his testimony, he will tell you the most significant moment in his life was when he gave his life to Jesus Christ. So he was a young Jewish man in college, and he met people who called themselves born-again Christians. And so he got curious because he saw their life, and he saw something in them that he didn't have and wanted for himself. And so one night in the laundry room, he asked a person, tell me what it means to be born again. And the guy shared the gospel with him. And James said, but I'm not a sinner. I mean, I haven't done any of these awful things like murder, adultery, and so forth and so on and forth. And then the guy says, you know what? Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. And that was the Holy Spirit. Because this guy, James, was addicted to pornography. So he knew that moment. He was a sinner. He knew he needed Jesus. And in that laundry room, let me tell you the date. I think I know the date. Anyway, whatever that date was, God knows, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And today he serves him by proving that Jesus is the Messiah and that everyone, including his fellow Jews, need to put their faith in him. Let me tell you another story. Again, this is not his actual picture, but his real name is Karim. Many years ago, Karim had an ambition. His ambition was to become a killer of Jews and Christians. That was his ambition. And in his mind, he says, I'm doing this for God. That was his goal in life, to kill Jews and Christians. One time, his dream was about to come true. This was 2003. There was an operation wherein he was called to participate and wherein he'd be given the opportunity to kill, slaughter Jews and Christians. But the operation was called off. Karim felt he was rejected. He felt very frustrated and he became an atheist. He said, God, I don't believe in you anymore. But you know what? He couldn't stay an atheist very long. And so in his heart, this was his prayer. Very simple. He said, God, you are too big for me. Meaning, I cannot grasp you. You are too big for me. Will you do something to find me? Will you do something to find me? And so that night, he had a dream. By the way, I forgot to tell you, James, when he gave his life to Jesus, I'm sorry to make, binibiting ko yung pangalawang story, but let me just take you back to James for a while. So that night, he gave his life to Jesus. In his room, when he was praying, Jesus appeared to him. Face to face. And he was weeping. And the glory of Jesus was so overwhelming. Okay, let's go back to Karim. That night, he had a dream. In his dream was Jesus. Jesus told him, Karim, you follow me. Then he woke up. He said, maybe I just had too much kebab. So next night, he slept. Same dream. Karim, follow me. Oh, when he woke up, this still can't be true. Third night, same dream. Jesus said, Karim, I already told you, you follow me. He gave his life to Jesus. Now, he had to leave his country because he was being persecuted. But in his travels, he was invited to a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue. And he was facing the Jewish congregation. And he said to them, you know what? For the first time in my life, because of Jesus, I can tell all of you, I love you. Now, is that the work of God or what? So you have James, a Jewish scientist, and Karim, a one-time aspiring terrorist, and they're now both brothers in Jesus Christ. I want us to listen to a story before we end. Albert, will you come forward, please? Please welcome our brother Albert Ascona, and he will tell you how he prayed with humility and how his life was changed by Jesus.
I got married at a very young age of 21 when I got my then girlfriend pregnant. We led a somehow normal and decent life early on, but after 2 years, I got to the dirty habit of womanizing. Partly due to the influence of my then boss. On top of that, I also became the vocalist and lead guitarist of an infamous rock band, during which I had numerous flings, dated for fun, and had an affair that went on for more than 6 years. My life became a series of cat and mouse, where I would be womanizing, and then my wife would catch me. I was out of the house for the entire week due to multiple band activities and seeing other girls. In 2009, my wife and I welcomed our second child after 13 years. We had a girl this time. I thought I could live a straight life because I now have a daughter and I was afraid of reaping the consequences of my womanizing. But I was wrong. Immediately after giving birth, my wife caught me texting sweet messages to another girl. Then I got involved in an affair with an office mate who is also married. All while I was still having several flings and was still dating for fun. But the worst was yet to come for my wife. Because in 2019, I got caught by the boyfriend of my then mistress inside her house. And the scene became really ugly. The girl's boyfriend got a hold of my wife's Facebook Messenger and informed her that I was indeed at the girl's place. My wife was devastated. Our life became a loop of betrayal and forgiveness. This lifestyle went on for 20 years, yet my wife never left me and constantly forgave me and accepted me. In 2019, I chanced upon an old workmate, and out of the blue, he said that my then boss, who previously introduced me to womanizing, was now a pastor. I was in disbelief, but out of curiosity, I looked him up on YouTube and found this video of him giving a talk about success in marriage. From that talk, I realized I was selfish and had been seeking for my own personal happiness all this time. I developed an eagerness to hear more messages like the one I just watched. I would go home and share these videos with my wife and tell her stories of what I learned from the videos. I then reached out to my boss, who had become a pastor, and he invited me to attend to one of the CCF satellites. When the praise and worship music started playing, I was so moved that I was crying, and I have no idea why. There was this feeling of joy and freedom and lightness that I had never felt before. I remembered an old relative of mine who was also a womanizer and went on to bear numerous children. For me, he was the alpha male, and I wanted to be like him. But what I remembered at that particular moment was how his life ended. He had numerous wives and mistresses. He had lots of children, but he died all alone on the sofa of his sister's house. I was terrified of the thought that one day I could end up like him, all alone, because his wife hated him and he was estranged from most of his kids. Or I could end up being killed by one of the boyfriends or husband of those girls that I had been messing with. I felt really dirty and told God, "Lord, I don't know what is happening here, but please don't let me end up like that. This place, being with you, is what I was longing for all along. Please forgive me." It was then that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Praise God. After that, it's like my eyes were opened and things started changing in me. I lost my craving for alcohol. I stopped using curse words, which was a big part of my daily speech. And I've lost the urge to flirt with other girls. Slowly and steadily, our marriage was being restored, and eventually, my wife also accepted Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. My relationship with my kids improved and became more meaningful, especially with my eldest, who nearly lost his respect for me because of my blatant womanizing. My wife and I also joined a discipleship group in 2021. During which we celebrated our silver wedding anniversary. Although I felt unqualified, by God's grace, He gave us discipleship groups whom we meet every week. I was also tasked to take on the leadership of Exalt Music Ministry as ministry head of CCF Marilao. Recently, I was tasked to facilitate the premarital counseling with a wonderful young couple. We often think that our sins and transgressions are so big that we are unworthy of redemption. But God is bigger than our sins, and He sacrificed Himself that our sins may be forgiven. All we need to do is come to Him in humility, confess our sins, and turn from our evil ways. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I am Albert Ascona, once a dirty and selfish person, humbled and cleansed by the love, mercy, and grace of God. Now a bond servant of Christ. To God be all the glory.
Praise God indeed. Would you like to meet the wife? Joy, come over. And the D group leaders, Rolly and Jay, are here. And several of their D group are also here. They said one half of CCF Marilao came here this morning. I'm not sure. Can you guys, can you guys stand up? The members of their group over there. Folks, this is what it's really about. We are saved to glorify God, to live life in community, and to please Him together, and to help one another in our spiritual journey. So if you're not yet part of a small group, you're missing half of your life. So please, consider. And if you're part of a group but you're not yet leading one, then you're missing out on being a blessing to people who need to know about Jesus and grow in Him. Shall we extend our hand of blessing towards Albert and Joy and their D group leaders and just bless them and pray for them. Father, we thank You that You are a God who answers the humble cries of people's hearts. We thank You that by Your grace and Spirit, You brought Albert to the point where he knew he had nowhere else to go except at Your feet and to seek Your forgiveness. We thank You that You've done that for countless people, including ourselves. We thank You for Rolly and Jay for their faithful discipleship towards them. We thank You for the people in their small group community. We thank You for entrusting Albert with the ministries that You have placed into his hands. But more than anything else, Lord, we pray that he and his wife will continue to bear fruit for Your glory, and they will be used by You in mighty, mighty ways to just show people how helpless and hopeless they are without You, and that You will use their lives to draw people to Yourself. We release them into Your loving care in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. So we talked about unleash God's power, pray with humility. We talked about the poison of pride, the posture of humility, and most importantly, the promise or the power of grace. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we could never fully fathom Your amazing grace. And we pray that as we leave this place, we will learn to pray with humility at all times, not just in crisis situations. And even as we pray for people to come to know You, Lord, we pray that we will do so with a heart that believes that we are not their Messiah, but You are. And so, God, we just want to thank You again. We thank You for this series about prayer. And even if the series is over as of now, we pray, Lord, that it will be an unending part of our life until the day we see You. Thank You for being attentive to the prayers of Your people. We give You back all praise, glory, and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you all.
Good day, CCF family. Welcome to Sunday Fast Track, where you ask real life questions and we give you biblical truths. My name is Jaira De Jose from the Women to Women Ministry, and we are here today with our speaker, Pastor Ricky Sartu, to answer some of your questions. Hi, Pastor Ricky.
Hello.
Thank you for your message this morning. I personally was very blessed by it.
Praise God. Thank you.
How do we recognize if our prayers lack humility, and what can we do to align them with a humble spirit?
Well, we did mention a few things in the message. For example, if you realize that you're praying out of a sense of duty or just wanting to earn points with God or wanting to impress people, or doing so mechanically, or maybe failing to recognize your own failures and sins, and yet being so easily, I guess, accusing of other people's sins. So that would probably be symptoms of praying with not with humility. But the Bible also says our hearts are deceitful above everything else. So I would suggest that coming before the Lord, before anything else, just asking the Lord, Lord, will you look into my heart? Holy Spirit, examine my heart. If there's anything that's wicked or displeasing to you, let it be known to me, because I'm not capable of detecting all of these things. I just want to be pure before you. I want to be pleasing in your sight in this time of prayer and meditation. So that's what I would suggest. Learning from experience.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Thank you, Pastor Ricky. Before we let you go, we would like to invite all the women out there to the kickoff of our weekly fellowship, Wild Thursdays, on Thursday, February 15 at 10 a.m. here at the CCF Center, and we will be starting a brand new series called Become a Transformed Woman. You may also follow our Facebook page and YouTube channel for more updates. And we hope to see you ladies there. And that's it for CCF Sunday Fast Track. God bless you all.
God bless.